But they are huge caverns, the size of a cathedral under the ground, with stalactites coming down from the roof and stalagmites rising up from the floor of the caves. There's even a boat trip you can take on an underground river. And if you're in the area, it's a good day out in that part of the world. And yet they get into those caves, and I haven't been for quite a few years now, but from the time I was there in the past, to get into those caves, you go through what looks like basically a hole in the ground. It's just an ordinary looking hole, and yet it gives you access to a whole new world right beneath your feet. You didn't know it was there until you went through that hole and went into that new world. Now here in John chapter 20, we have a very ordinary event, a woman going to a grave. There's nothing supernatural or nothing out of the ordinary about a woman going to a grave. It happens all the time, visiting the grave of a loved one. And yet this woman, Mary, in this passage of Scripture today in John chapter 20, discovers something in that graveyard that brings her into a whole new world. And after this day and this encounter, life can never be the same again for Mary, for the disciples, for the world. And so this morning I want to take you to this grave and to the discovery that Mary made there. For at the heart of this grave, at the heart of this graveyard, is good news of a man raised from the dead, brutally killed 3 days before, but now alive. And flowing from this are huge implications, not just for the early disciples, but for you and for me as we consider the message of Christ raised from the dead on this resurrection Easter Sunday. Let's first of all think about Mary, who we're told in verse 1 is Mary Magdalene, as opposed to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, that Mary Magdalene was the woman who had had 7 demons. And Christ had cast the 7 demons out of her and given her a whole new life with God. She reappears then at the crucifixion of Christ. She's there as one of the women who were right there to the end. And now in John 20, she's at the tomb of Christ. There were probably others with her, for she says in verse 2, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Other Gospels tell us that other women had gone to the tomb of Jesus. But it's told from Mary's perspective here in John's Gospel. It's early on Sunday morning. We're told it's still dark, says verse 1. And when she gets to the tomb, which was, we would say, a cave, and the stone had been rolled over the entrance of the cave, when she gets there, the stone has been rolled back from the entrance of the cave, and as we would say, it freaked her out. And so, verse 2, she came running back into the city to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." I want you to notice that she wasn't expecting resurrection. She expected Christ's body to be there. She didn't believe in resurrection. Dead men stay dead. Everybody knows that. But then that morning, there were things that began not to add up, like verse 6, for example. When the men arrived, Simon Peter, who was behind John, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. If grave robbers had stolen the body, they wouldn't have bothered removing the grave clothes first. If Christ's friends had stolen the body, they wouldn't have bothered removing the clothes first, certainly not with an armed guard on duty. So what was the meaning of not just the empty tomb, but also of the empty grave clothes? One of the things I love about the Scriptures is their honesty. If they were trying to sell you a pup, if this was just religious propaganda, would it say in verse 9 they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead? If this writer of this gospel was giving you just religious propaganda, would it not say that Mary turned up at the graveyard and there was Jesus standing just as she expected? And everything was hunky-dory after that. It's not what we're told. And we've got to stick to the honesty of the Scriptures. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. We can so easily be misled when we get away from Scripture. It's amazing, you know, people worship something like the Turin Shroud, supposedly the burial cloth of Christ, and it is an impressive piece of medieval artwork, but don't the Scriptures say that the cloth around Jesus' head was separate from the strips of linen that had been wrapped around his body? The Turin Shroud is one cloth, but God's Word tells us of separate cloths. We're not to go by relics, but by revelation. Interesting, when your cathedral's on fire, as we saw this week, Notre Dame Cathedral on fire, we were told in the news story after story of people who had gone in to rescue paintings and icons and relics, but how many Bibles were rescued? Maybe they were. But it's what Scripture says that matters. It's what Scripture tells us about God. And it tells us that Mary did not believe in the resurrection and did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And it's good. It's encouraging to us. Maybe some of us are here today and we don't understand everything that's in Scripture. Well, that's encouragement today. Here's Mary who had been with Jesus 3 years and she still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean you run away from it, but you hang in there and wait for understanding that God will give you. And then we're told, verse 11, the men have gone back into their homes in the city, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Interesting, so often, isn't it, that the ladies show more devotion than the men. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. There were angels present when Christ came into the world at Christmas time. We sing about the angel choir and glory to God in the highest, but here are angels present when Christ comes back into the world from the realm of the dead. These angels, one is where his head had been and one is where his feet had been. Augustine said is a sign that the gospel is to be preached from top to bottom, from east to west. And it's like these angels are sitting where Christ's body had been and they're guarding the resting place of Christ's body. But now he's raised and yet they're sitting wondering. 1 Peter talks about the things that the angels desire to look into. And I can see these angels sitting there and they're just sitting looking at each other going, wow, he is risen. He is risen indeed. They're worshiping. The angels worship God. Let me ask you today, are you a worshiper of God? We should be wondering, we should be worshiping at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first resurrection from the dead. The people that Christ raised from the dead during his ministry, they died again. But here's the first man who will never die again. And he's your hope and he's my hope. And these angels are wondering and worshiping over the resurrection of Christ. I guess they wondered on Good Friday as they watched him die and thought to themselves, perhaps, and I hope I'm not being irreverent, they thought to themselves, what is God doing here? But on the third day when he was raised from the dead, they must have thought, our God reigns. Our God reigns. And then after a little bit of interchange with the angels, verse 13, they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Why did she not recognize Jesus? After all, he had cast 7 demons out of her life. She had been at the cross just 2 days before. there must have been something different about the resurrection body of Jesus than about the body of Christ during his earthly ministry. But we're not told. "Woman," he said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher or master. And you know, I love the simplicity, the beautiful simplicity of what's going on here in this resurrection garden. As Jesus just says to her, "Mary." And there's something about the tone of his voice, the inflection of his voice. There's something about it. She hadn't recognized the resurrected body, but when she hears the voice saying her name, Mary, she just says, "Rabboni." The language they spoke was Aramaic. It means teacher or master. It's his voice that she recognizes. That ignites her faith. When she hears his voice, she calls him master. Hadn't Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." You can know today whether you're a Christian or not. Are you listening to the shepherd's voice? Are you listening for what Jesus is saying to you? Are you following the shepherd, the master, as he directs your life? Or do you say, "I don't want Jesus directing my life"? I love the fact she thought he was the gardener. For hadn't Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener"? And hadn't death come into the world in a garden? The Garden of Eden was the place where Adam and Eve had sinned. And wasn't Adam a gardener put into the garden to tend the garden that God had planted? But here, victory over death comes in a garden. The first Adam sinned his soul to death in a garden, but here the last Adam is sinless and is raised to eternal life in a garden. Adam fell in a garden, but Christ rises in a garden. Adam brought death into the world, but Christ brings life, eternal life, into the world. And he addresses her so simply. And he calls her by name, Mary. You know, I love this. There's no theology here in a kind of heavy sense. There's no complicating factors. It's just a name being called. And yet as that name is called, it turns around her life. Maybe today God is calling your name. Your name's not Mary, but God is calling your name. Maybe today's the day to respond to that name. Notice how she holds on to him. Jesus says to her in verse 17, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." I don't know about you, but sometimes in life I would just love to be able to lift the phone and to phone Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do with this family issue that's burning away. And I don't know, Lord. Can you tell me, give us a wee bit of advice?" Maybe you too would love to have Christ physically present. But remember, Jesus said, "It is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you." And as Jesus says to Mary here, "Do not hold on to me," he is indicating to Mary that no longer will his presence be physical. His presence from now on when he goes back into heaven will be spiritual. By faith, that's how we find Christ. By faith, not any more physical. I mean, think if Jesus was here on earth today, physically present. Supposing he was in today, Brazil, and you wanted to talk to him. Well, you'd maybe have to get on a plane and fly to Brazil or New Zealand or Spain or wherever it was and make an appointment, and probably you wouldn't get through the crowds that were there to see him. But because of the Holy Spirit, you can talk to Christ every day. Jesus said, "It is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you." So Jesus says to Mary, "Do not hold on to me. Don't try to hold me back, Mary. Don't try to keep me in the past, Mary. I am going ahead of you. I am going in front of you. You follow me by faith, Mary." Some of us want to keep things the way they are. We don't want to have to change. We want to hold on to what we've got. But Jesus says to Mary, "Do not hold on to me. Don't try to keep things the way they've always been in the past and the way you want them to be. But get your eyes onto me by faith where I am going, and follow me, Mary. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Jesus is the Son of God by right. We are children of God by grace. And Jesus is indicating that if we are to follow him and if we are to go to heaven, we can only get there by faith. Let me end today with something that has really warmed my heart as I've thought about this over the past week. And I've pondered this passage, and this thought has really moved my heart. And as I sat on Thursday morning preparing for today, I got to say, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I sat with tears in my eyes in my study, worshiping the Lord. Because in his commentary on John's Gospel, John Calvin says the following about Mary Magdalene. He says about this woman, remember, who had been held captive by 7 demons. Calvin says, "It was as if Christ brought her out of the deepest hell to raise her to the highest heaven." It was as if Christ brought her out of the deepest hell to raise her to the highest heaven. And friends, this is the work of Jesus Christ here in this portion of Scripture, to lift you and me from the deepest hell to take us to the highest heaven. Christ Jesus did not come into the world just to be a good example. He did not come into the world just to talk about love and to teach us things about the Bible. He came into the world to lift us from the lowest hell and to raise us to the highest heaven. And Calvin's words just set this passage on fire for me. This woman, Christ could have just ignored her. He just could have written her off, filled with 7 demons. But Christ saw something in this woman, and he saved her. And here he comes back for her. And she's crying. Her life's a mess. And she thinks Christ is dead in her life. But friends, no matter how far you are from God today, he is still the Christ of the resurrection. He can breathe new life into your soul. He can restore your spirit. The psalmist says, "He restores my soul." And here's Mary being restored. And she goes to the disciples, the last verse, 18, with the news, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." And the word "see" keeps being used here in this gospel, in this chapter. It's used in verse 1, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 12, verse 14. Sometimes it just means physical sight, as in they saw the grave clothes or they saw the tomb. But it's also used in the sense of seeing something with a spiritual illumination. Verse 8 says about Peter, "He saw and believed." He just didn't see cloths. He believed as he saw what Christ had done and that Christ was raised from the dead. As I close today, I want to ask you, can you say that, "I have seen the Lord," Richard? Can you say that to me, Richard? "I have seen the Lord. I've seen him. And I know him. And he has lifted me from the deepest hell, and he has gone before me into heaven, and I know one day I'm trusting in him, and I'm living for him, and I'm going to go with him to him and be raised to fellowship with God, to life forevermore, because of the finished work that we talked about with the children. Our sins gone. And Christ raised to show that life is on offer to him, to her, who repents of their sin and who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The doxology says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Can you sing that today? Can you worship with the angels, with Mary today? Because that is the heart of what Easter's about. Let's pray. Father, we're challenged by this portion of Scripture as to which side of the grave we're on today, Lord. Are we with Mary, who saw Jesus was just a gardener, someone in the background? Or are we with Mary on the other side of the grave saying, "I have seen the Lord"? Father, the grave of Jesus separates heaven from hell. The grave of Jesus separates life from death. The grave of Jesus separates darkness from light. The grave of Jesus separates freedom from captivity. Father, we bless you today for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No wonder in the Scriptures he is called our hope. For Lord, we have no other hope. The world, the flesh, and the devil are out to destroy us. But in Christ we have a shepherd who calls us, his voice. He calls us so preciously, so tenderly. But also he calls us to change us, that we would leave behind the past and that we would go forward with him to the future. What a gracious invitation, Lord. What a gracious gospel. No wonder, Lord, it's called good news. And we thank you, Father God, that still to this day, Jesus is taking Mary Magdalene's, Peter's, John's, lifting them from the deepest hell and setting them in the highest heaven. We praise you, our Father, for this, and we pray that you'll continue to speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.